following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, Genoa. It certainly is good to see you on this beautiful July Sunday morning. If you are joining us by way of live stream or radio, we welcome you and thank you for being here. I want to especially say happy birthday to Louise Caslow, who this week is having a birthday all the way over in the eastern part of Ohio. And I want to say hi to Kaylee and Jeremiah, who are watching us from Texas this morning. And right in this room today, we have two young lovers, Kilbert and Kay Garner, who today are celebrating their 55th wedding anniversary. So, and then Richard Durst, I know you just got out of the hospital, but I know you're watching this morning as well. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's so good to have each of you here today. If you're worshiping with us for the very first time, there's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment to fill that out, that we might have a record of your being with us, we'll send you a nice letter thanking you for coming, and also give us your email address. That way we can keep you up to speed pretty fast on things that are coming up in the days ahead. Now, we're in this series called On the Edge of Eternity. It's so easy in the life we live in to think that everything that it will always be is what we experience right now. And yet, what we're experiencing on earth, as good as it is, and it's a great life the Lord has given us, it is just a precursor to the wonderful things that are still to come for all of eternity. And as good-looking as you are, and you are some good-looking people, Father, forgive me, but you're some wonderful people. The day will come when that handsome smile, when those strong biceps and triceps, where that petite figure will begin to fade, and you'll begin to long and yearn for what is to come. The sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, at nearly the point of his death, was asked the question one day, "Mr. President, how are you doing?" And he was elderly at the time, and he responded this way, "John Quincy Adams is very well, sir. The house in which he has been living in is getting feeble. The shingles are coming off the roof. The foundation is a bit shaky, and he has received word from its maker that he must vacate very soon. But Mr. Adams, sir, is doing just fine." And so this morning I'm titled this sermon, "This Old House in Which We Dwell." And it goes on in sequence to appreciate what I will say in the first 10 minutes of today's message. You have to go back and listen or watch the last 2 weeks. Other than that, you would think it's just a little depressing to come to church on a Sunday morning. Why is that? Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us must vacate our premises in the days ahead unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I'm calling this series On the Edge of Eternity, dealing with that. Paul describes it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking in chapter 4 and chapter 5, so leave your Bibles open. But follow along with me, if you would, as we look at Paul's writings. He says in verse 1, are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." You have to know that when Paul wrote this, he was not writing it from some wonderful study in a seminary library, but he was in danger of his life night and day. During the time that he wrote to the Corinthian church and the churches of that early age, his life was in peril on a regular basis. He would write and speak of persecution from inside the church and outside the church. He would speak of being shipwrecked for a day and a night, for having been beaten with stripes and reeds and all that goes with that. And in the context of all that, Paul struggles with whether he wants to stay on this earth or whether he could be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, you're not your body. I want you to know that you live in your body, but your body is not the real you. It is a tent. Paul refers to it in this chapter as a tent or as a house. That's something very good to think about, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. In fact, if you were to go back just one chapter and look in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul reminds us of that. Notice on the screen, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." That means you just keep your chin up, both of them. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Well, what is the outward man? The outward man is your body. It's that thing that you can touch and you can feel and moves around for you. And then he says, "But your inward man is being renewed day by day." The inward man is the most important thing about you. It is that thing that will never die, it will never perish, it will never age. It is your soul. Every week I've said this statement to you. The most important thing about you is your soul. Even though your body decays and wears out, your soul never will. And I want you to think about some things that God's doing for you as we think about this new house that we're going to get one day. And we will one day get a new body, a new house, a new tent, a new tabernacle, the King James Version says. And there are three things that I want you to notice about this new body that we're going to get. If you write it down on the back of your worship guide, first of all, you and I are going to receive a house. And because of that, and because we're believers, you have a God-given desire to get that house. As a believer, the moment you were saved, you received many things. You received forgiveness of sins. You had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You were given spiritual gifts. You were given the promise of heaven. But also innately in all of that, I think that God planted within you and within me a desire to be with Him, a desire to have a place we can live for all of eternity, a new home. Paul specifies it in verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice again, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," the King James says this tabernacle, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands, it's eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan." If it's your Bible, would you just underline the word groan? I bet you haven't done that in a while. Just underline the word groan. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So God has made you, my friend, my brother and sister, in such a way that you groan. God created you to groan. God, in fact, I want you to do this with me. You've never done this in church. On the count of three, I want everyone to groan. One, two, three. Oh, you're pretty good groaners, I'll tell you that. It sounds to me like there's been some practice with that groaning before you got to church today, I'll guarantee you. So here's what I'm going to tell you with that groan. God has not created you to have perfect health all the days of your life. God has not created you for the body that you're in right now to last forever. God has created the body that you're in such a way, with obsolescence in mind, that it would become obsolete, that it would decay, that it would be destroyed, that it would dissolve, that it would run down, that it would wear out. And why is that? If for no other reason, it puts within us a desire to move into that new house, that new eternal home that God has for us. You see, if you had perfect health all the time, and no one does, if you had no problems all the time and no one lives vacated of problems, then maybe you would never have a desire for a new house. Up in chapter 4, though, the Lord shares with us some things about that house and what we're going to have. And I want you to notice that the house that you live in right now, our present house, in case you think, no, I want to hold on to this one, let me share with you what Paul says to you about your body you're living in. First of all, if you're jotting these down, your body is in a perishing condition. That's not just a statement made from a pulpit on Sunday morning at Genoa. In verse 16, Paul says it again. Notice, he says, "The outward man is perishing." That means it's dissolving, it's going away, it's passing, it's simply dying. That's what we're doing right now. we're not just sitting here, we're sitting here, but in the process of being in church today, your body is absolutely dying. I know it's morbid, and I don't want you to feel bad. Our bodies are in a perishing condition, but the hope is of the new condition. It's not only in a perishing condition, but it's also, secondly, if you'll write it down, in a painful condition. That's why we groan many times, not only spiritually, but physically. Notice these quotes from these three verses. In verse 17 on the screen, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Then look down in verse 2 of chapter 5. "For in this we groan." In verse 4, "For we that are in this tent groan, being burdened." And so the truth is, in our bodies, maybe not presently this second, but we have a painful condition. And I want to do a little bit of introspection right now, just in this room. I didn't do it this directly last evening service, but I'm going to today. I want you to stop and think about it. Don't raise your hand yet. But is there anyone in this room today who is not feeling a pain somewhere? Now, maybe that little baby over there is the only one that could answer yes to that. Is there anyone in this room that's not feeling a pain? There might be a few, but just stop and think about it. I think that I could do that power of suggestion thing, you know, like the psychics do, that maybe you're here this morning. Are you ready for this? I'm going to get you feeling good. Maybe it's down in your lower back. How many of you just kind of sense that right now? Maybe it's a vertebrae somewhere going up your spine that you have it. How many of you have a dull toothache this morning? You can just feel, boy, it just didn't feel right this morning when you were chomping down on that McDonald's McMuffin. It just didn't seem right to you. You can't believe the number of calls I get on weekends from people saying, "Pastor Frank, do you know a dentist office that's open? I have an emergency." Others of you maybe have a little headache. Some of you, maybe neuralgia is happening. There's a deadness in your nerve system that's happening. And maybe some of you have been introduced to the Arthur boys. Arthritis is acting up a little bit in your body this morning. And don't you just feel a little bit swimmy-headed right now, just lightheaded, and you're wondering if your sugar levels are out of whack and something's going on? Everybody's feeling something. Why do you think you have a medicine cabinet full of pills to help you feel better? Now, how many of you, be honest, it's not on film, "Preacher, there's something going on in my physical body right now." You're telling the truth. Just raise your hand all over this room. Look around this room. And when you came in, it said emergency room, Genoa, right here as you're coming in. And have you listened to yourself getting up in the morning lately? You ought to do that. In fact, I dare you to record yourself when you get up in the morning. The older you get, you may need two recordings, and they may need to go longer. Recently, I was getting up one morning, and Deborah said, "Frank, what's wrong?" I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong?" She said, "Did you listen to yourself getting out of bed? I mean, just lay in one place for about 5 or 6 hours and then try to move and try to get up. I don't care if it's a Sealy Posturepedic or an air mattress or a potato sack. Something's going to happen when you're getting up." And what you will discover, if you haven't yet, is that your body will begin to physically groan, but I want you to know spiritually, you'll begin to groan also. You'll begin to groan for heaven and all that goes with that. Someone said there are certain ways you can tell that you're getting old. They said, you know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And they said, when the gleam in your eyes is from your bifocals. Or when you feel in the morning like the night after and you haven't been anywhere last night. And this is me. You join a health club and you don't go. Or your mind makes contracts that your body can't meet. Or your knees buckle and your belt won't. My wife put that in there for me. Or your back goes out more often than you do. Or you look forward to a dull evening. You know, you can't tell, guys, that these things are just creeping up on us. We're just in this perishing condition. We're in a painful condition. And then I didn't leave you a space on your outline, but I want you to just jot it down there where you put the perishing condition and the painful condition. Would you just put beneath that our present house is also a passing condition? It's not going to last. This will be just for a moment. Just brace yourself. It's going to hurt for a little while. It's like when they give you a shot at the doctor's office. It's just going to hurt just a little bit, just for a few minutes, just for a little while. In verse 18 of chapter 4, notice what Paul wrote. He said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." That means that they're passing away. This house that we live in is temporary. It's a tent. And you were never meant, and I was never meant, to put our tent pegs down too deeply on this earth, because we're sojourners. We're citizens of another country. And primarily speaking to Christians this morning, God reminds us on a regular basis that where He is where we will want to be also. You know, when I was a little boy growing up, and many of you, when you were in science class in middle school, you may have heard about how our skin dies and goes away and how we reproduce new cells. And as a little lad, I was taught that our body replaces every cell in the body every 7 years. Well, now that I'm an adult, I know better. That's not true. Medical science has proven that we only replace all the cells in our body every 3 years. That means that in my age, I've replaced my entire body 22 times. And some of you have done it less than that, and some of you have done it more than that, but our bodies are ever changing all the time. And the things that are seen are temporary. They're passing away, like this old house is decaying, like that picture on the front of your bulletin this morning of an old dilapidated house that someone once called home, but then becomes barren and not of value anymore. Now, why does God allow that? Why in the world didn't God make us where we would never get sick, where we would never decay? The reason He didn't is because this is not our final home. It's just a tent. It is a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle was designed in such a way to be portable, that it could be taken up and moved from place to place. And every day, you pitch your tent in a different location. And as a Christian, you're pitching that tent closer and closer on your journey toward heaven, closer to the throne of God. So the very first thing that God does, He's given us this God-given desire for a new house. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And the older people get, especially, the more they desire to be with the Lord. And I want you to know that is not a form of escapism. That is not a form of desiring for your life on earth to be done away with. It's the nature of the way that God has made us and God has created us to have this God-given desire for a new house. Now, not only the God-given desire for the new house, but secondly, I want you to see the God-ordained design of your new house, the blueprint, how it's designed, how it's put together. Some of you have had the privilege of building your own home and living perhaps in that home for the very first time. But God is designing a home for you and for me in heaven that will be totally different. Again, in verse 1, He says, "For we know that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but one that is eternal in heaven, in the heavens." And that's what God tells us our house is going to be like. It's going to be very special. First of all, if you want to jot it down, your house in heaven is going to be supernatural. Well, what makes it supernatural? You will not have a contractor build it. The Lord specifically used the terms, you will have a house that's built without hands, without any human involvement in any way whatsoever. And then not only is it going to be supernatural, but secondly, it's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever and ever and ever in the heavens. That's the promise that God gives us, that never again will we go through the process of being born, of living, and then dying. But it's going to be a place where I will never grow old, where you will never be sick, where there will be no more pain, no groaning, no moaning, no sighing, no crying, no dying, no sorrow. As the Bible says, the former things are passed away, and everything becomes brand new. So our body is a supernatural body. Our house is supernatural. It is eternal. And then the third thing that I want you to jot down, it's also a heavenly home. It's a heavenly body that you'll have. The Bible says here in verse 1 that it's eternal in the heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means that our new body is going to be subject to heavenly laws and not earthly laws, to spiritual laws and not earthly laws. I'm talking about how our body is going to change. And the Bible says it will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that Jesus Christ can do in heaven are things that perhaps we will be able to do in heaven. And people ask me all the time questions during this series. I've been getting questions. Last night, I received even more questions. People say, well, Pastor, in heaven, will we eat or will we have to eat? Will we sleep? Will we be able to travel? And if we can travel, how far and how fast can we go? Can we go at the speed of light? Will we be able to go through walls like Jesus did when he met the disciples after his resurrection? Pastor, what about little babies? When they die in heaven, will they still be little babies? What age will we be when we're in heaven? Will we live in family units? Will we live together in heaven that way? A lot of good questions. And I want to tell you, thank God, there are a lot of things that we do not know. And the only answer we have for those sorts of things specifically is what the Lord Jesus Christ allowed John to write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 of his epistle, where John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, there are some things that we can be dogmatic about. You can be dogmatic about the fact that what we will totally be has not yet been revealed. We don't know yet. And it's okay that we do not know. Paul, not only John wrote about it, a verse I'll quote you often where Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered in the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him." And very clearly and very plainly in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20, notice with me, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," and then this is the part I love, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." And so we know that that's going to happen. Suppose that in the next 10 seconds, something would happen and my body would collapse on this stage. And one of the doctors in the congregation would come up and say, I'm sorry to tell you that Pastor Frank is dead. I want you to know that he would be telling you a lie. And if you're a believer and your physical body would drop and someone would say you were dead, that would not be true either. This old tent, this old house in which I dwell is growing old, I know full well, but I am not the shell. And that shell would stay on that ground, but my spirit in a twinkling of an eye would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. How in the world could a Christian ever die? How could I die and not be any longer? Jesus said this, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." I'm alive. I cannot die. This old tent, this body will go away one of these days, sooner or later, and so will yours, but I can't die. I'll simply move out. I'll simply move on up. I'll simply move to that place that God wants us to be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, where he says to be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know this is hard to wrap your arms around it because we're still on this earth. And when you're getting doctor's reports you do not like, when accidents are happening that you had no control over, that are taking lives and maiming bodies and changing things, it's very difficult that what your goal is to focus on Jesus and eternity when you have to live in the grind of life every single day. But I want to tell you this, and I want you to mark it down big and plain. The only thing that may keep your sanity in living with the grind of this world every day is to know that there's a new day coming. To know that Jesus Christ is in control. To know that you have a home in heaven that nothing on this earth can take away from. Notice, if you will, in verse 6, Paul is speaking of his confidence. He said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." That means none of us have seen Jesus. None of us sees Jesus every day. You trust Jesus by faith. You believe that in your heart. He says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so what Paul is saying, it's not just that I have an escape hatch. I know that if I die and go straight to be with the Lord, that will happen. But he says, more than that, I have a desire. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ.
He said the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. He didn't change his song regardless of the state of persecution or prosperity that he found himself in. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, he said this familiar verse. Would you read it out loud with me? Ready, go. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, I'm in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And the Greek language there means very, very much better. The original language means not much better, like it's a little better, but it is such a transition that it's much, much better. And our bodies are like that old house. They wear out, they decay, but that's okay, because one day soon, we're going to move out of these bodies to a brand new body. But wait a minute. You say, Frank, what happens in that period of time when we move out of our body before we get a new body? If you'll recall, we talked about it briefly last week, and I talked about theologians calling it an intermediate state, that theological term, where we exist before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth and the rapture and all that goes with that. What kind of form are we in? And you'll recall that I said some people believe that you have a temporary body during that time, and some theologians have different ideas. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that would prove that. And the only thing that I can find in the Bible is that we will be in spirit form. In Revelation chapter 6, I quoted it last week, where the souls were under the throne crying out, how long, O God, how long until we are avenged in this situation? And Scripture talks about us being in the Spirit. Jesus, when his body went to the tomb, he said to his Father, he said, Father, I commend to you my spirit. You remember Jesus said to the man, the thief, hanging on the cross next to him, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day will you be with me in paradise. And that man's body went to the grave, but Jesus said, this very day you will be with me. And so I want you to know the Bible does not teach a temporary body in the time between your death and being caught up with the Lord until he comes again. The Bible definitely does not teach such a God-forsaken doctrine as purgatory, where your body and your spirit and your soul, the body in the ground and your spirit going through a fire or a torment or a temporary waiting time to be renewed. And the Bible also does not teach anything that we've heard in the last century called soul sleep. But the body is very clear that you will be cognizant, that you will be aware, that you will be in the presence of the Lord with your spirit in that time until you get the new physical body in the new house when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we talked about the desire for it. And I want you to know that it is a God-given desire. You don't have to practice it. You don't have to work it up with emotion and with just old Southern gospel songs or old traditional hymns about heaven. You sing those songs, you have those testimonies from the outflow of your heart that God has promised you that one day you will have a resurrected body and be with him. We know that on this side of eternity, you've lived long enough, you're smart enough to know that even if God does heal, and isn't it an ironic thing that we know we won't keep this body, but yet we're told in the book of James that if any of you is sick, to call for the elders of the church to pray for their healing. Isn't it amazing that though God does not heal everyone, that God does in his sovereign random power elect to heal bodies of cancer? He has in fact raised the dead. He has in fact saved marriages. He does incredible things in lots of different ways. But it's only that resurrected body that permanently there'll be no problems anymore, that God gives us that desire. And as a result of that, Paul says, for I reckon, that means he was from West Virginia, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so I want you to think of the desire and the design that's there, but then I also want you to realize the deed that's there that you're going to have. How do you know that all this is going to take place, that God's going to give it to you? Because God has already purchased it, and he's given you a title deed to your new house that you're going to be moving into. And in your deed, it's very important, there are three major clauses. Recently, I learned something. I was helping someone negotiate on a house, And not only was there a deed to the house, but there was a subsection to that deed that included the homeowners association. And the homeowners association had some prerequisites and some qualifications that would limit what you could do or limit what you could have in that particular neighborhood. Well, in your heavenly deed, there are three very positive paragraphs, addendums, that's based upon three things. And they're very, very important that you understand them. The reason that you're getting a clear deed to a home in heaven is, number one, because of God's sovereign work. It is something that God initiated. You didn't save for the down payment. You didn't earn it. You did not make the payments in any way. He did all of this. In verse 5 of chapter 5, notice what Paul says. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. Paul is going to get a brand new body, and he's reminding us that God is the one who created us and redeemed us for this. It's his work. It's what God had in mind. From the very first time that he created the very first house, he had that in mind. He had in mind a body that would not deteriorate, that would not decay. He had that in mind with the first house that we would move into. And then because of sin entering in the world, then we have this home that's made for us in the eternal heaven. And it was for that cause and that cause alone that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross. So that's a pretty good guarantee that you have the sovereign work of God, which is the first paragraph in your deed clause. But not only God's sovereign work, but then God's spiritual witness to remind you of what's yours. And that's the giving of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Do you remember when Jesus was with the disciples and he says, it's expedient that I go away so the Comforter can come to you? Well, in verse 5, notice what Paul says. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And the King James Version says he's given us the Spirit in earnest, as a down payment, as a guarantee towards. You see, not only do I have the sovereign work of God when he created us, but you and I have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives that let us know this is mine. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's house. I am my Father's child. And what the spiritual witness is that I'm moving in my new house, and that means some things. It means first and foremost that regardless of what I go through on this earth, that home is still mine. It's guaranteed by God. We believe that once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you receive eternal life, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. As Paul wrote in the book of Romans, neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things come, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Are you ready for this? Not even your emotions, not even your feelings on the days that you feel like a sack of sin on a popsicle stick, not even on the days where you feel like that God has abandoned you. Do not ever, ever, ever try to identify your home in heaven, your relationship with God, with the emotions that you're going through. Emotions can change. Your relationship and your promise of heaven will never, ever change. You can go through things that are here, and I just want you to know it's a very vicious, vicious trap to live by feelings. It'll put you on a spiritual roller coaster. Don't ever become a slave to your emotions. Your emotions are the shallowest part of your spiritual being. And God does his best work in deep water, not in shallow waters. You can be in a church service, and by the way, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for something you couldn't feel once in a while. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and you want to know them, but you know them as a result of the sovereign work of God and not on how good you're feeling on a Sunday or on a Saturday night. You ever been to camp meeting? You ever been to a good old service where just the Spirit of God is flowing so freely and you just don't want it to ever end, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on? You say, glory to God, Lord, I've never been this close. And you get in the car and you start screaming at your kids. How quickly those feelings can change. How quickly things can turn around. And now your emotions, your salvation and your relationship with God may show in your emotions. I know that I'm saved. But I know that I'm saved because of the sovereign work of God. I may be saved and not happy. I could be saved and be miserable. As a matter of fact, any Christian, If you're a Christian, raise your hand if you know you're going to heaven. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Any Christian who has unconfessed sin in their lives is miserable. Someone says the most miserable person on earth is a lost person going to hell. It's not true. Many people on their way to hell have no idea. The veil has not been removed. They're blinded by spiritual things. But for a born-again child of God to deliberately be involved in unconfessed sin is the most miserable state you can be in this side of eternity. And it tears me up. One of the ways that I realize that in my life is when the Holy Spirit nudges me and I try to resist confessing that sin or confessing that thing that's wrong. It allows me not to be able to walk fully in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John wrote in 1 John 1:7-9, if we walk in the light, we are Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's in the linear. That is in the ongoing. It's when we do fall short, though we don't want to, that if we confess that. I tell people, if you sin on Monday, don't you wait till Sunday to get that thing right with God. You turn your steering wheel into an altar. You turn your desk into a prayer time where you can get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can know God in spirit, and spiritual knowledge and intellectual knowledge are in two different worlds. And though we can know things here, we need the assurance from God's word, the deed to our new house, God's sovereign work, God's spiritual witness. And then the last thing I want to share with you today, the reason we can know it's our home is because of God's sure word. You have that deed in your hands. You're holding it. Notice in chapter 5 what it says in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, so we are always confident, not sometimes confident, but we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Well, where does that confidence come from? That confidence comes from hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, the Bible says, by the word of God. And when you put those three things together, my brothers and sisters, you can read your title clearly. And every time it says, for whosoever confesses, you can put your name there. Where it says, for God so loved the world, you can put, for God so loved John, and God so loved Susie, and God so loved Sally. You can put your name right there. It's your title deed to that. It's God's spiritual witness to what's happening in your life. That tells us what's happening, and you can leave here today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, with sure assurance that your sins are forgiven. That even though this body we live in, that is crippled and maimed and halt and deteriorating daily, will be resurrected in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Do you know that Paul thought he would be in that group, that we who are alive and remain? When he wrote that, he said, I'm going to be here. I'm not going anywhere. You're not leaving me in the wilderness. I'm going to be there. Well, Jesus Christ didn't come then, and he didn't come now. But our responsibility is not to determine when Jesus is coming. Say amen. Amen. Our part is to be ready when he comes, to have a relationship with him, to be ready to give up this old house. The next time you look at your subdivision gate, the next time you look at that flower bed in front of your house, I want you to think of the bulletin cover you have in front of you. That bulletin cover has a very special story with it. I'd like to share it with you, if I may. There was a very famous cowboy songwriter by the name of Stuart Hamblin. And Stuart lived in the 1940s, and he was a rough guy, a caustic individual, but he was in Los Angeles at the time that Billy Graham was doing the very famous crusade in 1949. And because the Hearst family had promoted it so much in the newspapers, he decided to go to that crusade. He gloriously was saved. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And on a regular basis, he would incorporate new songs. He'd written hundreds of songs, but he would try to include the Lord in the songs that he wrote. He was also an avid hunter. And on one occasion, Stuart Hamblin and his friends were out hunting up in the mountains somewhere, and they came up on an old, old house, maybe like the one on your bulletin cover, only out in the woods. It was a dilapidated old house. The shingles had been blown off the roof. Some of the window panes had been broken out. There was a rickety old fence out front and a gate that was hanging just on one hinge hanging down in the yard. And in the yard, as they went by, what attracted them to the house was this looked like starving dog, bony hound dog, tied up on a rope with an empty bowl of water, no food, no water in the bowl. And because the dog looked like it was at the point of death, they decided to go over and investigate. They went up to the house, barely made it up the splintery old steps. The door was kind of not locked, a little ajar. They pushed and went inside. And Stuart Hamlin wrote later, he said, when we went in, there on the floor was the owner of that home, dead. And he'd been dead for a while. And they surmised it probably he died during the winter. There was a storm and recently had died. But Stu Hamlin wrote a song about that experience. And he called that song that was very popular in the 50s and 60s. And to my amazement, I recently heard Boy George singing. He wrote a song called This Old House. Some of you that are older may remember it. He says, this old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house used to be a shelter in all the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house had many shouts. And now she trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. And he's talking not only about the house, but his body. And in the next verse, he says, this old house is getting shaky. Can you relate? This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain, and this old house lets in the cold. On my knees, I'm getting chilly, but I feel no fear or pain, because I see an angel peeking right through that broken window pane. And then the chorus again. And then they included the dog. And the last verse says, now my old hound dog lies asleeping. He don't know I'm going to leave, else he'd wake up by the fireplace, and he'd sit there and howl and grieve. But my hunting days are over. I ain't going to hunt the coon no more. Gabriel done brought the chariot when the wind blew down the door. And as you might suspect, Bill Gaither had to make money on that. Watch the song one more time.
This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was a home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now as it trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mend no window pane. Ain't gonna need this house. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain. This old house lets in the cold. On my knees am I getting chilly, but I feel no fear of pain, cause I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time. Time for the hinges, or to mend no window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Now my hound dog lies asleep, and he don't know I'm gonna leave. Sit, wake up by the fireplace, and he'd sit there and howl and grieve. But my hunting days are over, ain't gonna hunt the coon no more. Gabriel done brought in the chariot when the wind blew down the door. Ain't gonna need his house no longer. Ain't gonna need his house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mend no window pane. Ain't gonna need his house no longer. I'm getting ready to be the same.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning?